Praying. We're in the second week of our series, Ignite. We're praying that God's going to ignite something in our church, something in our hearts, in us. That He'll ignite something that, you know what, that this world just can't get its mind around. That He'll ignite that passion to worship Him. Just like today, being able to worship Him in truth and in spirit. To ignite that passion to see others come to know the Lord. You know, it's fun to be around someone who is excited about seeing people get saved. It's always good to be around someone who has a passion to see the lost come to know the Lord. I mean, I love being around people like that. I love to see people discipled. I love to see people equipped and prepared for the works of ministry. I love to see life change. I don't know about you guys, but I love to see life change. One of the things that we celebrate here at Journey Church as much as anything. We, in our staff meetings, we always kind of go over a few things. Every week we'll talk about the wins. What were some of the wins from this past week? And I'll just tell you guys, some of the things that we celebrate as wins are when we see life change. We see people living out their faith. We see a change in those people. And you begin to see Jesus more and more in them. And so that's exciting for us. That's one of the things that we say, you know what, that's a win. That is what we want to see. We want to see people changed and equipped and prepared for the works of ministry. We love to see people serving and using their gifts. And so those are the things that, you know, kind of we consider wins every week. And so for many of y'all, we're seeing that. We're seeing change. We're seeing, you know, God work in the lives of our students. I mean, last Sunday, you know, D-Now, just the passion that those kids have right now. And, I'm so excited that our church has a youth ministry that is excited about the Lord, that wants to make a difference, that wants to serve, wants to be involved, and they want to worship. Man, I'm proud of our students. And so today we're going to look at how can my worship change the world? You know, last week I challenged you guys to share your faith, share your testimony, share your story. Now, I don't know how many of you did that, but, you know, it's one of those things where, you know, we know that we should, and we feel motivated when we walk out of here, but man, then life happens, doesn't it? Then the world happens, then busy schedules happen, you know, then you know, ball and everything else, and we get busy sometimes and we forget, you know what, I made a commitment that I was going to share my testimony, my story about my life change. I was going to share with someone how I had been saved. And so I don't know if you guys did, I had a couple people tell me that they did get to share their testimony. One of our staff, Kendra, had an opportunity. She said she was praying about that, and she was in the subway, and she got into a conversation with a guy and got to talk with him and got to share, you know, what God was doing in her life, got to share her story. And he goes, "Will you pray for me?" And so she sent the rest of us, the staff, a text and said, "Hey, if you guys would pray for this guy, don't know all the needs and all the, you know, what he needs prayer for, but hey, just be praying for him." And so there's someone who was faithful to share and touch someone's heart. And one of the things I love is a few weeks ago we were eating dinner. I was eating with someone and the waitress, you know, came and, hey, took our drink order and all this stuff and kind of took our order. And we said, "Hey, listen, is there anything we can be praying for you?" And they just looked like, "Yeah, there's actually a lot, but I can't think of one right now." So we just said, "Hey, you know what? We'll just pray for you." And so it's opportunities just to share, you know what? Hey, we care about you. And so we've got those opportunities. So today we're going to look at how our worship can change everything. It can change the world. Now, I know a lot of you guys, we want to kind of put worship in a can. Worship is what we just did. Worship is just the songs that we did. But that's not just worship. Worship, you know, it can be worshipful. It can be a worship song. But worship is also the reading and teaching of God's word. Worship is just sitting in His presence. Worship can be you sharing your testimony. Worship is how you live. If we look again at Romans 12, we see that it's how we live, that we are living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. That is our spiritual act of worship. And so it's, hey, it may be that whenever you go to work, if you're an engineer, whatever you do as an engineer, that is your worship because you're doing it as unto the Lord. It may be that you go and you're a foreman or you're a boss or you're a whatever. Or hey, maybe you're just a worker and you go, you know what, I'm doing this as unto God. So this is part of my worship. It's not just the songs I sing. It's not just driving down the road and listening to Caleb, but it is how I live my life. It's how I respond to adversity. It's how I respond to the storms in life. This past week, there was another student that took his life. And we had some of our staff was able to go out and be with the students and the teachers out at Otago Academy. And I told somebody, I said, it just happens too often. And one of the things when we were talking with the students out there, we were sharing with them is it is one of the greatest lies that Satan feeds us. Is that, you know what? Nobody loves you. Nobody cares. Nobody whatever. I said, you just think about what God's word says. And y'all help me with this. But God's word says that He loves us. He loves us so much that He would send His son Jesus to die for us, right? God loves us that much. He loves us so much that he would send his son Jesus to go to the cross so that we might live. We just got through singing about it. We just got through singing about it. Some of you guys were in here singing those words back to God. And so we know that God loves us. And so he loves us. He cares about us. He even says that he will provide for us. He will give us strength. He will give us everything that we need in this world. If we'll just seek him, he will give us everything that we need. But Satan comes along and lies and says, you know what? Nobody cares about you. Nobody loves you. And it's all a lie. It goes in total contrast to what God's word says. God says he has a plan and a purpose for our life. He wants to use us. He wants to speak through us. He wants to use us to literally make a difference in the lives of the people around us. And so too often these kids, and not just kids but adults, listen to the lies of the father of lies, the evil one, Satan, who tells them all this garbage. And you might say, well, Mike, I'm a Christian. I would never believe it. Let me tell you, he lies to you as well. I guarantee you there's times whenever God tells you to go and get on your knees at the altar and you say, you know what, everybody's going to think something's wrong with my marriage. And he lies to you and you listen to him instead of listening to God. There's times that he tells you to share your testimony. He says, hey, listen, I want you to share with your coworker. And you go, you know what, I don't want to do that. I'll just push them farther away from God. I don't want to, you know, offend them or anything. And so you've listened to the father of lies rather than the loving father. And so what I'm saying is that too often we listen to the father of all lies and we miss on what God wants to do, because in God's word, he tells us over and over. And so what are we going to look at today will help us understand, number one, is what does God want us to do? How can we live a life full of worship? How can we live a worshipful life? And so anyway, let's look at this passage here out of Acts chapter 16. And this is Paul and Silas in prison. It says, one day as we were going down to the place of prayer, we met a slave girl who had a spirit that enabled her to tell the future. And she earned a lot of money for her masters by telling fortunes. And she followed Paul and the rest of us shouting, these men are servants of the Most High God, and they have come to tell you how to be saved. That's pretty cool. I mean, here's a demonic spirit or whatever that is literally saying, hey, these are men of the Most High God, and they're here to tell you how to be saved. That's pretty cool. You know, so God can use anything. And so God is at work here. It says this went on day after day until Paul got exasperated that he turned and said to the demon within her, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And instantly it left her. Her master's hopes of wealth were now shattered. So they grabbed Paul and Silas and they dragged them before the authorities at the marketplace. And the whole city is in an uproar because of these Jews. And they shouted to the officials. It says they are teaching customs that are illegal for us Romans to practice. And that wasn't true. But here's the thing. It was trumped up charges. It was, how you know, it was false accusations. Again, it was lies. And so they're saying what they're doing. And then in verse 22, it says a mob quickly formed against Paul and Silas. And the city officials ordered them stripped and beaten with wooden rods. If you've ever seen The Passion of the Christ, you see a scene where they beat them with rods. You know, it's not just a spanking. It's a beating. It's opening up the literally the flesh on their back with these rods. It's a serious beatdown. So we see that they're beaten. It says they were, in verse 23, it says they were severely beaten. And then they were thrown into the prison. The jailer was ordered to make sure they didn't escape. So the jailer put them in the inner dungeon, in other words, the most secure place he had, and clamped their feet in the stocks. And around midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. And the other prisoners were listening. Suddenly there was a massive earthquake and the prison was shaken to its foundations. And all the doors immediately flew open and the chains of every prisoner fell off. The jailer woke up to see the prison doors wide open. He assumed the prisoners had escaped, so he drew his sword to kill himself. But Paul shouted to him, stop! Don't kill yourself. We're all here. And the jailer called for lights and ran to the dungeon and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out and he asked, sirs, what must I do to be saved? What must I do to be saved? They replied, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, along with everyone in your household. And they shared the word of the Lord with him and with all who lived in his household. Even at that hour of the night, the jailer cared for them and washed their wounds. And then he and everyone in his household were immediately baptized. He brought them into the house and set a meal before them. And he and his entire household rejoiced because they all believed in God. Whew, you ain't kidding, amen. That's good stuff. That is good stuff right there. So here's the thing that we see. As you know, there's adversity. I mean, here's Paul and Silas. You know, they're doing a job. Now understand, they were being arrested. They were being beaten. They were being charged for all this stuff because they were doing what we ought to be doing, sharing their faith. Remember what the girl said they were doing? They're telling people how to be saved. They're sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. They're telling others how they can be in right standing with God. They're telling them how to get to heaven, how to be at peace with Him. And so they're doing what they ought to be doing. We ought to be doing the same thing. And so what happens is it cost this girl's owners or her masters or whatever, it cost them, hey, that's how that was their meal ticket. And so here, you know, Paul and them are being beaten. And you would think that, you think about what happened. They just got beat. Their back is probably bleeding like crazy. They get put in, and they're probably not laying in a comfortable bed. And I'm not sure that they bandaged their wounds or anything. They're probably sitting there with scabs and bruises all over their back. And they're literally put in, and they're shackled, and they're held tight. And it could be real easy just to lay there and cry. Be real easy to lay there and question God. That's not what they did. So let me ask you, when adversity comes into your life, how do you respond? You respond with songs? Do you praise God in the midst of a storm? See, too often, storms are going to come. I just want you guys to know that. They'll come to my life. They'll come into your life. And so the thing is we have to be prepared for that. You know, we often, you know, around here, we almost feel like this is Tornado Alley, right? Sometimes. All right, so tornadoes are a little bit different. You can't prepare for them quite as well, but you can prepare, right? I mean, the window of warning is a little bit shorter on a tornado, but it's not what you do the night of the storm. It's what you've done before the storm ever gets here, right? That's what prepares you. For some of you guys, how many of y'all have thought, you know what, we need to buy a storm shelter and have it in the ground? How many have raise your hand if you've thought about that? How many of y'all have done it? Now raise your hand. What's up with that? You know, we always, you know what? Man, after this storm is gone, we're going to buy a storm shelter. We're going to have one put in. And then the next year comes, you got bad storms, you got a bad night, you're scared to death. You're all huddled up in the closet and say, you know what? We're going to buy a storm shelter. And it never happens. But that's one of the ways to prepare. Wouldn't y'all agree? If tornadoes are a big issue, putting a storm shelter in, that would be a way to prepare well in advance before the night of, correct? Or maybe having a safe room or knowing where that's at and not figuring it out on the moment. So what happens sometimes is storms come, you know, and we're not prepared for them. But here, Paul and Silas, they were prepared for what was coming. And I'll go ahead and tell you, they knew it would cost them. They knew that there would be adversity. They knew that there would be a challenge. They knew that, you know what, that there would be people that would oppose them. And so they were prepared for that. And so I want us to look at a principle here today. This is our second principle. It says, my response to pressure and my love for God opens up doors to share my faith. My response, understand that how I respond to the pressure or the adversity in my life and my love for God opens up doors to share my faith. Obviously, what happened with Paul and Silas, it opened up doors with the jailer's life. All the other prisoners that were in jail, I promise you, it opened up doors. And so we see that, you know, this guy comes and he falls before him. He says, hey, how can I be saved? And they tell him, if you'll believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, if you'll put your faith in Him, you will be saved. And your family can do the same thing. And so here we see that their worship, they're in there worshiping through song. They're praising God. They're praying to Him. And in the midst of that, this earthquake happens. You know, and I don't know, maybe God told Paul, hey, listen, there's going to be an earthquake. You know, but maybe he didn't know. And he's sitting there and he's wondering, all right, what's going to happen? We just got beat. Are we going to die because of an earthquake? But instead, I mean, they just worshiped Him and they were there. And so our worship, how we live our life, how we respond to adversity can open up the door for you to share your faith with others. How you respond when you hear that you're dealing with a physical challenge. Maybe it's cancer. You know, maybe it's something else. But how you respond and how your faith is seen, people will look at that and they'll go, how can he or how can she handle such a tragedy in this way? I've shared a story before with you guys about a good friend of mine, Bo Freeman, who was probably one of the most awesome guys I'd ever met. He was the president of his freshman class at the University of Mobile. He felt called to be a pastor and was going to be a great pastor. And he'd just done a D-Now, just like we did last weekend. He did one in Georgia the weekend before. And he had preached that Sunday on what heaven will be like. Well, that next week he gets back and he's headed to school there at the University of Mobile. And one of the funniest, most friendly, most incredible guys you've ever been around. And there was a car on fire on the other side of the road. And he looks over, the dump truck driver in front of him, He looks over, and then all of a sudden the dump truck driver looks up, the lights change, he slams on brakes, boat didn't respond in time, ran into the back of him, and he hit his head on the piece that comes between the windshield and the side window, hit his head and had a goose egg right there, but he was brain dead. It rocked all of us. We were all shell-shocked. Wasn't really as prepared for that as well as we should have been. We were all college students and stuff. But his mom and dad ministered to us. You know, we go to the viewing thinking that we're going to minister to them and encourage them. And, dude, they're having to console us. They're ministering to us. Their faith spoke volumes. We get to Bo's funeral, and it was standing room only. There was hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people there. And I remember our pastor getting up and talking. He said, we went to look at the car. You know, they asked us to go and get everything out of the car. All we found was his journals of how he was journaling what God was teaching him. And he read from the last week of his life how God was teaching him about heaven. And he said, you know what? He said, there's nothing to be ashamed of in this teenager's car. And he said, what I love, he said, is, you know what? That he was prepared for what was coming. And so what happens is we are going to face adversity, but how do we respond to that? And so I want to give you five quick things, five habits of a worshipful life. In other words, if we want to have a life that is prepared and full, number one is this, is regular daily devotions. Regular daily devotions. There's a passage right up under this, Joshua 1:8. Listen to what it says. It says, study this book of instruction continually. Meditate on it day and night, so you will be sure to obey everything written in it. And then it says, only then will you prosper and succeed in all you do. Underline that last part of that verse right there. Only then will you prosper and succeed in all you do. And so there's a passage that's telling us, hey, listen, we need to spend time in God's Word. We need to know what God's Word says. And let me just tell you this. For those of us that whenever, you know, the evil one begins to lie to us and tell us, hey, no one loves you. No one cares about you. You know what? God doesn't really care about you. Nobody cares about you. You're able to look into the promises of God and you stand on the promises of God, the truth of God's Word, not lies. Not lies. Whenever you begin to go, you know what, we'll never make it. Our marriage just won't make it. You look into the promises of God's Word, not to the liar. And so the more that you lean in, here's the thing, the more that we spend time in God's Word reading Scripture, understanding who God is, understanding His character, understanding, you know, what He says, understanding what His expectations are, understanding how much He loves us, the more that we spend time doing that, the better prepared we are for whenever there is adversity. And there will be adversity. But the way that it says that we study this book, we prepare ourselves, we know. And so it's kind of like a football player. You know, I was thinking about this, like, you know, if we have a football team, we get together and say, hey, listen, guys, we're going to have practice. And we're going to practice tackling. And so you've got some guys who, you know, if they were to line up and you've got two guys, hey, listen, we're going to practice tackling. And one just stands there and he's not loaded up or he's not prepared for the hit that he's about to take. He's going to receive a load. So, and what I always tell my boys, it's more blessed to give than to receive, especially in football. So here's the thing. So you're sitting there, and if you're just standing there and you're not prepared for what's coming, he's going to take you off your feet. But if you lower and if you get ready, and when you hit with just as much force or maybe more, you'll drive him back. And so the thing is what happens is we are going to face adversity in life. But a lot of times we're just standing there because we're not prepared because we have not been in God's Word. We don't know how we're supposed to respond because we just don't know enough yet. But we haven't spent any time daily taking in His Word. Daily seeing how Jesus responded. Daily seeing how Paul and Silas responded. And so whenever we begin to see how they respond, we understand, you know what? That's how God will get me through this. That's how God will get me through the adversity, the challenges, through the cancer, through whatever it might be, through bankruptcy, whatever it might be, whatever I've gone through, financial struggles. I'm going to do this the way that God wants me to do it. I'm going to line up with His Word. And so all these things may be looming and you go, hey, I'm not prepared for it. It caught me off guard. But if you've prepared daily, then whenever the time comes, you're ready. And I'm just saying it's coming at some point. I don't know how God's going to have that worked out. That's His plan. But adversity is coming. The evil one will attack us. That's his job. That is his job. So the way that we prepare for that is by spending time daily in God's Word. You don't have to read a whole book of the Bible, but we do need some of God's Word, taking it in. It should be our daily bread. There's even a little book. It's a devotion called Daily Bread that you can probably still get. That you take it, and it may be only one or two verses or one or two scriptures, but you read that, and it helps you with an application of that scripture. And so, like reading this today, You know, maybe you want to take this passage this week and you just read a couple of verses each day throughout this week. And by the time you get to the end of it, you've got a pretty good understanding of what happened with Paul and Silas. But it's preparing daily, regular daily devotion. Second thing is faithful Sunday worship celebration attendance. Faithful Sunday worship celebration attendance. And so here's what I would say on that. It's easy, and I know you guys know this, but there's a couple of things. Now, I don't know how many of you guys turkey hunt, but, you know, turkey season is about to come in. That can get in the way. Hunting season can get in the way. For a lot of you ladies, you know, it's easy to kind of point fingers at your husband. But you know what? The beach is fixing to get pretty warm, too. The lake's fixing to be nice. You know, and so it's easy to sit there and say certain things. And we always tell people, even in our membership class, say, listen, if you have to work, I understand sometimes you guys have jobs that you have to work. And you have to work on Sunday. But there's a lot of times we choose not to be a part of the worship celebration, really just because it's not comfortable, it's not convenient. You know, hey, I need a break. You know, I've been working hard all week. You know, whatever. And we can come up with a lot of different reasons to miss being faithful here. I realize that sports, you know, you're fixed to hit a lot of travel ball. You're going to hit baseball, soccer, whatever it might be, basketball, whatever. You can do all that stuff. And I'm just telling you, it's real easy for that to become more important than gathering as the body of Christ. And I'm just saying there's a lot of things that can get in the way of that. But if you really want to have a worshipful life, in other words, if you really want to be walking in abundance, then you got to be committed to being faithful to the gathering. We call this a worship celebration here. We want it to be a celebration. We celebrate the Lord's Day. We celebrate the resurrection every Sunday. And so it should be a celebration. Celebrating what God is doing in the lives of people. Last week we got to celebrate baptism. You know, I'd love to be able to celebrate baptism every Sunday. That would be awesome. But look at this passage here. It says, Hebrews 10:23-25 says, let us hold tightly without wavering to the hope we affirm, for God can be trusted to keep his promise. And let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works. And let us not neglect our meeting together as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now that the day of his return is drawing near. In other words, it's saying, you know what, it's important for us to be here to spur one another on. It's hard for me to spur people on if they're not here. It's hard for you to spur people on if you're not getting together either in life group or here together as well as the body of Christ. And the scriptures are clear. We'll see that. But it was important not only for them to gather in the temple courts, but they also met from home to home. And so there's that corporate gathering. This is a place where we are able to come together as a body. And there's times whenever we break off and we're in these what we call life groups where we are doing life together in a smaller, more intimate place. And we need both. The early church did both. It's not like you come in, hey, I did Sunday morning, check mark, everything's good. There's still other places that we need in order for us to be prepared for the storms that are coming. And so, number one, regular daily devotions. Let me just ask you to do this. On the side out there, kind of in the margin, I want you to write down on a scale of 1 to 10 how you're doing in your daily devotions right now. You don't have to tell anybody. Just write out there on the side, like, 0 would be you're not doing any. That would probably be a 0. Just helping y'all out. If you're doing one every day, that would probably be like a 10. That's pretty good. If you're somewhere in the middle, then it would be some number in the middle. Does everybody understand how that works? So over to the side, how are you doing right now in your daily devotions of a daily, consistent intake of God's Word? Preparing yourself for what God has for you. Preparing yourself for the storms that are coming. So right over to the other side. And then number two, same thing. Faithful Sunday worship celebration attendance. If you feel like, hey, I'm here pretty consistent, and you know what, maybe the only time I'm not here is when I have to work, I would say that's a 10. But you know what, hey, if you're here just every once in a blue moon, whenever somebody harasses you, bothers you, or what, you know, I bring it back down a little bit on the scale, like way back down, like closer to maybe 1 or so. Just saying, just check it out. But if you're here today, I'd say you at least qualify for a 1. Just saying. All right, number three, active life group participation. Active life group participation. One of the things that we encourage here at Journey Church is getting involved in a life group. And one of the things that we always cover every membership class is how vital it is and how different it is. Because even in teaching a class of 30 people or 20 people or whatever, it's different than it is whenever you've got a group of 5 or 6 people and you're sitting around a table and you're able to dialogue. You learn more about each other. You learn more in about 3 to 5 minutes than you do in an entire hour with everybody in the room. And I'll just tell you this. If we were to break off and I was to take each section or each row of chairs and say, hey, listen, I want you guys to get together and I want y'all to huddle up real quick. And I want you to share a couple of things. And I would give you two questions, not three, but two questions. And ask you to go over those. You would learn more about each other within a couple of minutes than you would the entire time that we've been in here. That's why life groups are important. It's circles, not rows. It's circles where you're sitting around, you're getting to know each other, and you're building relationships. And so the third way that we can prepare is by spending time together. And it also, man, it helps fill your life with the things of God. So look at this passage here. Or the statement here. This is a great statement. It says, community is deeply grounded in the nature of God. In the nature of God. In other words, in who God is. It flows from who He is because He is community. He creates community. It is His gift of Himself to humans. Therefore, the making of community may not be regarded as an optional decision for Christians. It is a compelling and irrevocable necessity, a binding divine mandate for all believers at all times. Community. Community. I mean, the Trinity is a picture of community. That's what that statement is saying. That, you know what? God Himself is community. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit working together for the purposes of the kingdom. And so what I'm telling you guys is for us as Christians to think that, you know, me being involved in a community of believers is optional. It's really not for the believer. Not when we look back at Scripture. Now, we may say that because of what culture says today, but I'm telling you, according to Scripture, it is a necessity for us to be in community with one another. You can't sit at home and watch TV and say, hey, I get my community through the TV. It doesn't work that way. It just doesn't work that way. Here's a couple of things. The book of Acts, especially Acts 2, 42 through 47, gives us a great picture of the early church and the components of biblical community, which encompass both the temple courts and house to house. So the temple courts would be the gathering here. They would all gather out in the temple courts, and they would literally worship out there. All right, and then they would go home to home, house to house. They would share in the breaking of bread. They would share meals, and they would share in the study and the teaching of God's Word. And they were in awe of what God was doing through the workings of the church there and through the disciples. And so we see that, you know what, man, it's important for us to be involved in life groups. The second statement there, it says, when Jesus' ministry began, He called 12 disciples to be His primary relational and ministry community. So Jesus called 12 disciples. He began His ministry. Remember, He walked along the seashore and He would literally say, hey, come follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. And He would invite these 12 disciples that would become like family to Him. And so they would do life together. For a few years, that's all they did. He was constantly teaching them, pouring into them, doing life together. He would do ministry together with them. He would do life together with them. They would do meals together. So Jesus modeled community. And so I'll be honest with you. One of the things that we try to target is we really don't want our life groups to be bigger than about 12. At the most, maybe 15. I know sometimes they get bigger than that. But whenever they do, we're always, as our life group coaches are going, all right, we need another teacher. We need another facilitator, another leader. We need another host home. Because we don't want it to get too big. If it gets too big, you lose some of those elements, that intimacy that's there. And so even Jesus modeled 12 disciples. They got together, and man, they did life together. And so it's important, if you really want to be prepared, you need people around you. And I'll just say this, there's times whenever you're in a life group, there may be someone that's further along than you are spiritually. And there's some people that are further along than you are age-wise or experience-wise, and you're able to go, you know what, man, I can learn from them. Like a young couple, if you're here today and you're a young couple, you've only been married maybe a year or so, man, I would hang out with some people that have been married like 25 years or 50 years. Like this couple down here who's been married quite a while. You can learn some things from them. You know? Y'all been married, what, 30 years? Something like that? No, I'm just kidding. They've been married, how many years, Mr. Clarence? 58 years. Okay, that deserves a hand. I don't know if y'all figure that out, but 58 years. And so you can learn something from somebody like that. And say, hey, listen, you know, God, I want you to teach me. And so get in a group with them. And maybe you join a life group and you just say, hey, look, I want to learn from you guys. How did you make it? There's some of you, man, you realize, man, we've only been married a year, maybe 2 years, maybe 3 years. And, man, we're struggling just to stay together. Well, find someone that has been committed to stay together. Hey, listen, what did you do? How did you do that? Take them to lunch. Hey, listen, wouldn't y'all like somebody to take you to lunch and ask you those questions? Yeah, that's right. You know, take them to lunch, buy them dinner or something like that. But go ask, hey, listen, we want to know. Teach us. And so we need those people around us. We need people that have walked the walk ahead of us. The third statement there says the apostles continued Jesus' model and formed a community of believers who loved God and loved others. They loved one another. I mean, you look at that. The apostles continued what was modeled for them. You know what we as the church today are supposed to do? We're supposed to continue what they modeled for us. And too often what we do is we want to kind of let it down. We want to kind of drop the baton. And what we should say is, you know what? If that's what the early church was like, we want to be like that. We want to love God with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. And we want to love others as we love ourselves. We talked about that. And so it's to love people. And so the disciples continued the same thing that Jesus had set up. We should continue what the disciples set up. That we continue to meet together. We have that time of interaction, the time of teaching and praying together and just learning and studying the Word of God. Number four, consistent sacrificial giving. Another way for us to have a worshipful life is consistent sacrificial giving. In verse Malachi 3:10, it says, "Bring all the tithes into the storehouses so there may be enough food in my temple. If you do, says the Lord of heaven's armies, I will open the windows of heaven for you. I will pour out a blessing so great you won't have enough room to take it in. Try it. Put me to the test." That's one passage that we have there. And so that's an Old Testament passage. Then you look into the New Testament and you see where in Acts it talks about how the church met. And it says that they would literally sell their possessions to meet the needs of each other. And they were giving. They were sacrificially giving. And so here, I'll just say this. I believe that sacrificial giving is part of our walk with God. It's part of our walk with Christ. And if I am faithful to do those things, he tells them, hey, if you're faithful in the small things, I'll give you even greater things. And that's not just with your giving, but that's one place that it comes in. If we're faithful to give, if we're faithful to tithe, God, he says, you know what? I'll bless them with more because I can trust them. And so it's not just with the finances, but it's with everything. If they're faithful with this job, then you know what? And they do a good job, I'll give them another. I'll give them a greater job. Laurie and I were just talking last night about a friend of ours who has obviously done a very faithful job at the company that she's at, because they've moved her to be over a different area, and now she has moved on up, and she is literally moving up to the point where she is literally a regional director over a lot of different stores. And so it's because she was faithful in this one place here locally, and she did such a good job, they gave her another, and they gave her another, and her responsibility and her opportunities continue to increase because she was faithful with the first one. And see, if you're one of those who you whine and complain because, you know what, they don't ever do this, and I don't ever get a promotion, I don't ever get a raise, maybe you're not faithful with the one job that you have. Maybe you're not doing it, serving and working as under the Lord. Maybe you're not giving it your best. Because if you are, people will notice that. And the thing that I would say is the God of the universe notices that. And if you're faithful with the small things, he'll bless you with more. I had a guy come into my office one day. And he said, "Pastor Mike," he said, "man, I just need you to pray with me." He said, "You know, my boss is just trying to get me fired." And I said, "Really?" And I said, what's he doing?" He said, "Man, he's just riding me all the time." And I said, "Are you doing your job?" And he goes, yeah, I'm doing my job." I said, "Are you ever late?" He goes, "Well, yeah, sometimes." And I said, "Do you lay out sick very often?" Yeah, I understand, I have worked as a boss, so I understand what questions to ask. And so the more that he talked, I was like, well, let me just tell you this. Let me just tell you how most bosses think. I said, if I've got an employee that's a really, really good employee, and they're punctual, they're on time, they get their job done, I don't have to deal with a bunch of drama. I said, but they really get it done. I said, I'm looking for ways to get them a raise. I'm looking for ways to give them more responsibility. I said, I'm not looking to get rid of them. I said, does that make sense? And he was like, I guess. And I'm thinking, well, dude, here's what I would say. Go back, work your job, do the best you can do. Be there on time. Maybe even 5 minutes early, because I always tell my boys, if you're on time, if it starts at 10 and you're there at 10, you're really late. So you really need to be there about 5 minutes early at least. If you're 5 minutes early, you're still late in some books. But anyway, here's the thing. You're there early, you work hard, you do your job, and whenever you leave, you have completed everything that you can. But you've worked as unto the Lord, not unto your boss. And here's the thing, your boss will notice that. People around will notice how you live and how you handle adversity. If you're working in a tough situation, maybe you ought to be a better employee. Maybe you ought to give it your best effort. And so it's important to do that. So that's number four, consistent sacrificial giving. Giving consistently. And it's easy sometimes, hey, whenever you got plenty, okay, I'm going to give a lot this week because, you know what, I got it. Well, you know, that's not really sacrifice. Notice what it says, consistent what? Sacrificial giving. If we only give out of our abundance, it's really not sacrificial. If it really doesn't hurt you at all, it's really not a sacrifice. Number five, prayerful, sincere, and consistent witnessing. And I put all those words in there for a reason. Prayerful, number one, that you're praying for opportunities. See, some of you guys probably are praying that, you know what, God, I pray that God don't ask me about how to be saved. That's not the way to pray. We want you to pray, God, give me an opportunity to share my faith this week. God, give me an opportunity to tell someone about you. God, give me an opportunity to show your love. God, give me an opportunity to serve someone this week. God, give me an opportunity to let someone know how much you love them. Sincere, that it's from the heart. And you can do that because, you know what, it's real for you. You're sincere. You're not just trying to, hey, I'm just trying to impress the pastor. Hey, I shared my faith this week. You know what? God is the one that really we should be sincere in our sharing. We're not sharing because we're trying to make sure that we won the contest at church, see how many people we can share our faith with. But we're sharing our faith because we truly believe that, you know what, the gospel will save them. And we believe that, you know what, they need to hear it. And so we're sincere in what we're doing. And here's the other thing, consistent witnessing. If you only do it when we do a series on witnessing, we're really not making the impact that we ought to make. If you only practice and really kind of give it your best effort when the scouts are there, you're probably not going to get drafted. But here's the thing is, if you are consistently working hard in practice, consistently delivering in the game, that's when people notice. Character is who you are when no one else is around. And so it's not when someone's just riding you to get it done. But it's because you know it's the truth. And you know that people need to hear the good news. And so if we will consistently share our faith, that's spiritual. I can remember whenever Lori and I were talking and we were dating. And anyway, Lori was probably the most godly person I had ever met. She still is pretty righteous. But I was just blown away by who she was and how she lived her life. Whenever we met, she hadn't missed a quiet time in like 2 or 3 years. And I was lucky if I could get through 2 weeks with getting them all in. You know what I'm saying? Maybe a week. I was like, hey, man, I was seven. Woo! You know, but she had gone years without missing a quiet time. A devotion. She had started up a homeless ministry there at Sanford University to go out and minister to the homeless. She was faithful to do ministry. She cared about people, always writing scripture and leaving notes of scripture. Just had a heart for God. And I remember we sat down one evening and she said, you know, I feel like something's missing spiritually. And so let me tell you what I did. I went down a list similar to this right here. I said, let me ask this. I said, are you spending time in God's word? She goes, yeah. She goes, I mean, I've been faithful to do that. And so went down the list. You know, you're obviously going to church. You're faithful to go to church. You know, are you memorizing scriptures? One that I don't have on here, but that's one that I asked her. I said, hey, are you memorizing scriptures? She said, yeah. And I said, are you sharing your faith? And she was. And so then it got to the point, I said, have you ever been baptized as a believer? And she goes, I was baptized as a little kid. I said, but didn't you tell me you got saved when you were 17? And she's like, yeah. I said, well, your baptism's out of order. So here's my thing, it can be little things, but all these things are spiritual things. And so Lori said, I don't think it's that big of a deal. And I was like, well, I do. And we kind of have a moment of disagreement there. And then we were working with Special Olympics that week, and a little girl walked up to Lori and took her by the hand. She said, I got baptized this week and lit up like a light bulb. And she goes, Lori said, it was just like God said, it's a big deal. And so that following Sunday, she went forward and was baptized as a believer. And what I'm saying is, Lori was doing these things. That's the reason she was a godly woman. She was spending time in God's word. She was sharing her faith. You know, she was attending worship. She was doing those things. And so if you want to be a godly woman, or if you want to be a godly man, then there's habits that are necessary for us to do in order to be that man that God wants us to be. And I'll just tell you this, when we're doing these things, when we're spending time in God's word, when we're spending time in worship, whenever we're in a life group and we're connected with other believers where there's great accountability, and whenever we're literally sacrificially investing in the kingdom because we believe it to be the truth and the word of God, and then when we are prayerful and we're consistent and we're sincere in sharing our faith and we're seeing people come to the Lord, you know what? You're on fire for God. And if you feel like you're a little bit cold today, maybe you feel like, you know what, hey, I don't feel like I'm on fire for God. Maybe you ought to look at some of these habits. Maybe you ought to look at some of these disciplines and these practices here and say, you know what, I need to commit fresh and new to doing what I know to do. I need to commit fresh and new to do what I already know to do. Are you sharing your faith? Are you consistent at being here for worship? Are you in a life group? I know y'all feel like we harass you about life groups, but we care about you. You know, I care about you guys. I want to see you growing spiritually. I want to see your lives changed, and God get the glory for that. So we do stay on those things, and we do push those things. But if this many people, again, you think back to what I said last week. I asked everybody last week, how many of you know 10 people that are far from God? And nearly every hand in the room went up. If this many people shared their faith consistently and sincerely each week, it would change our whole community. It would change this church. It would change, maybe it would spread like wildfire. And it would change our whole region. Maybe even our state. Revival starts somewhere. How come it can't start here? On a scale of 1 to 10, where would you put the fire that God has put inside of you? How would you rate the intensity of the fire that you have or the passion that you have for God? Let's pray. See, heads bowed, eyes closed. How hot is that fire burning inside of you? How hungry are you for the things of God? How hungry are you for the Word of God? How hungry are you for the bread of life? Or is your hunger more for the things of this world? Is your hunger more for acceptance and popularity, prestige, career goals? Is your hunger for stuff, materialism? Or do you have a hunger for the Word of God? Do you have a desire to know God more deeply? We sung about that. To know Him more deeply. To understand who He is and His character and understand how He works. To know how to respond when adversity comes. To know how to respond in a way that brings glory and honor to the Father. To know how to respond in such a way that those around us cannot get their mind around how faithful or how our faith allows us to stand firm in the storms of life. Maybe giving them the desire to know the God that we know. Maybe you're here today and you've never given your heart to Christ. Maybe you've never put your faith in Jesus. Maybe that is your greatest need today. And so right where you're at, maybe you realize, you know what, man, I need Jesus. And you can do this right where you're at. You say, Jesus, I believe that you are the Son of God. And Jesus, I believe that you can save me. And Jesus, I want to be part of the family. I want to be a child of the King. And so, Jesus, I'm asking you, if you will, to come into my heart. Like the jailer, I believe. Like the jailer, I put my faith in Jesus Christ. And Jesus, I want you to come into my heart to save me, to forgive me, and to change me, and to put me on a path that leads to honoring you and leads others to knowing you. Give you just an opportunity to respond, maybe by coming to the altar. We won't make it long. I'm going to ask the prayer team to be here at the front. And I want to ask you just to stand. Everybody just to stand. Just respond as the Holy Spirit leads you. See, I don't know what God has spoken to you today. And I don't know what He said. And I don't know what He's touched on. And I don't know what He has told you needed to change. But I do want to give you an opportunity to just respond. There's prayer team here at the front. They'll pray with you if you need them. But just respond as the music plays and as God leads, you respond however He leads. Father, I thank you for today. God, thank you for your word. Thank you for the gift that it is to us. It's an incredible love letter. God, help us to be more consistent. Father, help me to be more consistent in your word. Father, help me to be more prayerful, standing in the gap praying, especially for our teenagers. God, there's so much that they're facing, so much garbage that's out there, so easily accessed and brought into our homes. God, help us as a church to be prayer warriors who stand in the gap for what's going on around us. But God, also help us to be a light in this dark world to those that don't know you. Father, let our life be a life filled with worship for you. And God, how we respond and how we prepared will be evident when those times of adversity come. Father, prepare our hearts even now. For some in this room, they're already in the middle of it. God, give them strength. Father, for some in here, they're weary. Father, I pray that you'd put people around them that will help lift them up. God, thank you for the fact that we get to meet with you today. We get to worship you in truth and in spirit. We get to spend time as brothers and sisters in Christ, encouraging one another, and as the scripture says, spurring one another on towards love and good deeds. Let us leave here and go make a difference. In Jesus' name.